thankful for that. The complexity and the detail of God's design should never cease to amaze us. We should never fail to praise and exalt Him. And maybe you've studied the natural world in various aspects. There's so much to study. We could study the human body. We could study the animal kingdom, the plant life, and the natural topography and geography. We could study the universe and all over the place. The created universe, every part of it is complex and detailed and creative, and we should praise and exalt Him for all of that. He teaches, but not only in what He has created, but God uses situations and the things that He works in us, that how He melds and weaves situations together to bring glory to His name. That also shows His creative power and the detail, the complexity that is there. And He teaches us things about Himself through the things that He does. And the things that you do tell others about yourself. And when we look at the works of God, we learn much about Him and His character. And that is one great blessing that the Bible is for us. In reading God's words and reading about God's works, we find out a lot about God. Beyond just the explicit statements of His character, the things that He does shows us a lot about who He is. And our text this morning is going to show us some things about Him as well. And so before we read that text, let's pray. And I'd like to challenge you and encourage you to ask God to use His word to speak to your heart. I'm glad that you're here. But if you're here simply to feel good about being in church or to see your friends or to meet new people or to for any other reason except, God, I want to hear from You. I want You to work in my heart. I want you to use the word of God to speak to me. If your desire is anything different, then I would encourage you to change that so that you can be here so God can have His purpose in your life. And so let's pray and ask God to do that. Lord, I thank You that we can meet together freely. Thank You that we can open the printed Word of God. Thankful that we can have the Bible and anyone, especially in our country here and many other countries in the world today, many people can have the Bible if they want it. Lord, what a precious blessing that is. So many people throughout history have not had that blessing, and yet we do. But I'm afraid we don't use the Word of God like we should. We don't go to it. We don't read it. We don't memorize it. We don't obey it. Help us to have a tender heart that desires to please and follow and obey God. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Show us our faults. Show us our problems. Give us peace, as the song was talking about. Help us to follow You and be more like You. I pray for those here today who are lost. Lord, would You make that fact apparent to them? And I pray that they would respond appropriately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're still working our way through this Gospel, as we have for several months. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to read the first 13 verses and see one of the most famous miracles that Christ did. I think probably most people have heard about this miracle. It's the only one recorded in all four Gospels, and I trust that it will bless us this morning. John chapter 6, verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I find it fascinating that there are certain details recorded in this passage that seem very irrelevant in some ways to the point of the message, to the point of the text and of the passage. And we're going to look at those details as we go. But God puts those details there on purpose. He wants us to learn a lesson. He wants us to think about something in particular, which is why he puts these details there. And this miracle, as I said, is the only one in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, it's what is called. And as we consider this miracle, I want us to come away with this assurance. When you leave this place today, I want you to be thinking about this idea. Christ is always the solution. Christ is always the solution. No matter what the problem is, no matter what the challenge is, Christ is always the solution. I want us to first see from this passage that Christ solves great needs of individuals. Christ solves great needs of individual people. John 6:2, it says, And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. These were miracles that Christ had done in the past to people who had great needs, diseases. And we could talk about diseases that exist today. Of course, we know about very contagious and infectious diseases that sweep the world. We know about very incurable diseases that individuals can have. We know about injuries and all kinds of physical maladies. And the Gospels tell us about things, Jesus casting out devils and all kinds of issues that people have. These are great needs. What can I do about this thing? Only God can fix it, and Christ does. He's the solution for those great needs of individuals. And you might say, well, who am I? I'm a nobody. I have this need. I can't fix it. But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't affect my town. It doesn't affect my nation. It doesn't affect the world. It's just, who am I? I'm just a little old person stuck off in the corner. But Christ meets those needs. He solves those needs. And that's why this multitude followed him, because he did miracles on them that were diseased. Look over at Mark chapter 9. We're going to see one example of this. A miracle that the Lord did for one person. A great need that an individual had. Nobody else had this particular need. Nobody else had this particular set of circumstances. But this person did, and Christ solved that great need. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. This particular need was a child or a son that was possessed with an evil spirit. So not a sickness in that, you know, a sore throat, stuffy nose, you know, achiness, not that kind of disease. But this particular great need that this son had was he was possessed by an evil spirit. In verse 22, the father is describing the symptoms. It says, Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. But if thou canst do anything, this man was expressing doubt. I don't know if you can. Maybe you don't know if you can, but I'm trying it out because I need help. And Jesus turned this around on him. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe. Now let's talk about the real if. The real if is not on my side. The real if is on your side. I can. I know I can. I am God. But if thou canst believe, that's the if. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Christ solves great needs of individuals. He did here in Mark chapter 9. He had done this prior to John chapter 6. That's why the multitudes were coming, because multitudes had individual needs. And we have a multitude here of probably a smaller size, definitely of a smaller size than John chapter 6. We don't have 5,000 men here in this room, but this is a multitude, and I imagine we have a multitude of needs today. What kind of needs do you have? After a week of camp, I have some physical needs. I have a physical need of sleep. I got some extra sleep last night, and I'm thankful for that. But I think I need more. I'm already feeling that I have a need for some more. I've got a need for a little bit better health. I've got a little bit of a tickle in the back of my throat, and some of you have experienced some of that too. I'm thankful I can be up here, and for the most part, I'm fine. But I have some physical needs. We all understand what it means to have physical needs. There are bills that have to be paid. There are relationships that need to be repaired. There is time that has to be spent on certain projects and things that urgently need our attention. We have great needs, and you have your own individual set of needs. Can I just say, Christ is the solution. And you might say, no, I don't need Christ. I need an auto mechanic. I don't need Christ. I need a doctor. I don't need Christ. I need a better job. No, Christ is the solution. Christ is God. God can meet your need. He can do it in any way that he chooses. We need physical things most of the time. That is not hard for him to do and to provide. He created the universe with his words. Your need is not a problem for him. What is your greatest need? A spiritual need. And that's why Christ came. He is the solution. You know, well, I mean, I was looking through the Bible and I didn't find anything about how to repair a leaky roof. That's really what I need. No, Christ is what you need. He can take care of all that other stuff. You need Christ. We need the Lord. Christ solves great needs of individuals. And this multitude was coming because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And how do diseases come? Let's just talk about diseases for a moment. Well, diseases come because we're exposed to external disease. We understand that. We're exposed to the disease that's out there somewhere, and we're exposed to it, and we get diseased. Diseases come because our internal immune defenses are weakened. They're not up to the task in this particular case. We contract diseases through uncontrollable circumstances, and we've all been there. We all understand this. We contract diseases through our own lack of awareness. So many ways that diseases can come to us, and we could extrapolate on this to talk about all kinds of needs, all kinds of issues that we experience. It can come from the outside. We didn't ask for it. We didn't cause it. It came. We weren't prepared for it, and so it came. We couldn't control it. We weren't aware of it, and it came. All kinds of reasons why we have great needs. What's your great need? I probably don't know what it is, but you do, and the Lord does. Christ is the answer. Well, I need more time. He can make your time that you do have more profitable so that you don't need more time. You get what you get done, what you need to get done. He's God. I just want us to realize this and grab hold of this. Christ solves great needs of individuals. And that's what you and I are. We're individuals. Christ is what you need. Don't brush that aside. We all experience many great needs during our lifetime. How do we respond to those? In the Sunday school hour, we talked about Abram before he became Abraham. He responded to a need that he had, a vulnerability that he had. He responded to it with self-sufficiency. And it got him into a lot of trouble, got him into a mess. When we rely on ourselves to meet our own needs, we get into a mess. You can just count on it. Christ is what you need. Go to him with your need. Go to him with your burden. He will meet the need. He's the solution. Christ is always the solution. How do we respond to our needs? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us how we should respond. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be always wanting what other people have. Well, that's what I need. If I only had what they have, if I could just get what they have received, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Well, I don't have what I need. Why should we be content? How can we be content? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you know the Lord, if he's your Savior, you have him. And compared to him, you and I don't really have any needs. If you have the Lord, you have everything because he is the source of everything that we need. So that, the verse goes on, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Great needs. I have great needs. The Lord is what you need. Do you have him? No, I don't. That's what you need. Do you have him? Yes, I do. Then go to him. Don't worry about your other needs. Trust him. He will meet those needs. Christ solves great needs of individuals, and that's why this multitude had shown up. That's why they followed him, because they had already seen how he met great needs. These were things that no man could do, only God could do, and that power of God in Christ, the Son of God, was being poured out on these individuals, and that attracted a crowd because there was still a multitude of people who needed God's help. There's still billions of people who need God, who need the Lord's help. They have great needs. Where do you go for help in your needs? Do you go to self? Do you go to the expert, that person in your life, that person in culture, in the news, who tells you how to fix it? Do you go to them or do you go to the Lord? Philippians 4:6 tells us what we should do with our needs, with our problems. It says, be careful or anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Where do you go with your needs? Where do you take them? The man who had the son who was possessed with a demon in Mark chapter 9, the man said, if thou canst do anything, I'm giving you a try, Lord. I'm here because I haven't found a solution yet, and I'm here to give you a try. That reminds me, as an aside, during junior camp, I was talking to one of the boys. I don't know how old he, I don't remember now which boy it was, but I was saying that he was talking about something that he had lost, a comb or his Bible or something like that. And I said, you know, isn't it funny how you find, whenever you're looking for something and then you find it, it's always in the last place that you looked? And he's like, yeah, that's crazy. He didn't see the humor. Because of course we stop looking after we find it. It's always in the last place. It might be in the first place, but the first place is still the last place. And sometimes we can look at Christ as just one of many places that we're going to look for help. You know, we've got 5 or 10 options. I'll give them all a try. Christ is one of them. Let's just see if he can help. You know, it can't hurt to try. And maybe this man in Mark chapter 9 had this attitude. If thou canst do anything, if you can't, you know, no problem. I'm not going to think worse of you. You're just like everyone else, and I'll move on and try to find another solution. But if you can, could you please help me? No, Christ can. Christ is the solution. Christ is what you need. I don't know what your problem is, but I know what you need because it's the same thing that I need. It's Christ. He is the solution. Most people might be willing to give Christ a try, but they're not truly depending on him. They let him have a shot at fixing their problem, and then they'll trust him because now he's proven himself. You know, I'll ask him to, and maybe he'll do it, and then I'll know, boy, he can be relied upon. But Jesus confronted this man in Mark chapter 9, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you put your trust in Christ, you will see what Christ can do. Do you believe, I'll include myself in this, do we believe that Christ is always the solution? And I hope that we would say yes. Then why don't we always go to him? Because I'll be honest, there are times where I don't go to him first. Why not? Do I think he's not capable? Well, no, that can't be it, because I know he's bigger than me, and sometimes I rely on myself. Oh, I can fix it. I'll figure this out. Why don't I just go to the Lord? Do you believe Christ is always the solution? Our choices will reveal what we truly believe. Christ solves great needs of individuals. Next, I want us to see from John chapter 6 that Christ solves the common needs of multitudes. Not just the specific, urgent, severe issues of individuals, but the common needs of multitudes. John 6:5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. They all have the same problem. Now it's not individual problems, great needs. We would say hunger, you know, missing a meal. None of us, I don't think any of us here are going to die because we missed one or two meals. And I'm thankful that we have enough where that can be true of us. But hunger, I mean, really, this isn't a great need, we would say, to miss a meal. For most people, missing one meal is not a great need, but it is a common need. And this multitude was here. They were hungry. They hadn't brought food. They didn't have enough to eat. It was a multitude, a need, a common need of a multitude of people. It's a huge need in that way because so many people were involved, and Christ is still the solution. Not just a big need in one person's life, a small need in multitudes, he can fix it. You may go to God when you have stage 4 cancer, but do you go to God when your car is making a funny sound? It's not a big deal, I'll fix it myself. Or maybe your coworker is saying things about you behind your back. Well, I'll fix this myself, I don't need to go to the Lord for that. He can solve the common needs of multitudes. He's always the solution. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And this is really where our own interest in our choices pleasing the Lord, our own interest in that is revealed. Because again, we might go to God, you know, I'm in the moments leading up to a car accident. Lord, help me. I've got stage 4 cancer. Lord, heal me. You know, my wife, or if you're a woman, you, or a friend, you know, they have a very dangerous pregnancy. Something is not right, and it could claim the life of the baby or the mother. I mean, we could imagine all kinds of urgent issues where we can't fix it. It's out of our hands. It's pretty natural to go to God in those moments. But what about things that we feel we can handle? If we really want God to have his will done in everything, even the small things, we're going to take to him. Because you know what? This isn't going to surprise you. I'm not as smart as God. I'm not as wise as God. And so it may seem pretty obvious to me, and he may have a very different plan. Do I want him to have his plan accomplished? Or do I just do it on my own? Christ solves the common needs of individuals. Well, this is just a small thing. It doesn't matter. Are you sure about that? Why not take it to the Lord and find out? Because then you can say, I gave it to God. I could have fixed it on my own. I could have figured it out. Yeah, you probably could have. But how much better is it when God steps in and says, do this, I'll lead here, I'll accomplish that. And then you can say, look what God did. Just a meal. What's the big deal? So Christ fed you lunch. Big deal. It was a big deal. It was a miracle. And it's recorded in Scripture for us to read about. That's wonderful. It gives glory to God. He solves the common needs of multitudes. Do we go to him? We ought to, because Christ is always the solution. And I want us to note that Christ doesn't just have the solution. And I've said this already, but Christ is the solution. He doesn't just have the solution. He is the solution. And that's number 3. Christ is the solution. John 6, verse 7 says, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. We read elsewhere that a penny was a day's wages. So 200 pennies would have been nearly 7 months of wages. Now, I don't know exactly what it would cost to feed oneself. If you think 3 meals a day plus living expenses, maybe 1 penny could have fed 5 people. I don't know. But even if that's true, 200 pennies times 5 is 1,000. There were 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 20,000 people here. 1/20. 200 penny worth of bread. That is months and months of wages. And it's 1/20 of 1 meal for this crowd. And that's exactly what Philip was saying. It's not sufficient for them that everyone may take a little. Oh, thank you. Thank you. A little bite. Great. What's the point in that? A huge sum. And I don't know. I mean, how many thousands of dollars would that be in our current economy. Say $50,000 in a year. I don't know if that's minimum wage or not, probably a little bit higher than that. And 7 months of that, $30,000? I don't know. Just throwing numbers out there. Just a little bite. What's the point? Philip is saying, there's no point in even trying to buy food for this crowd. It won't work. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So they're talking about money, and then they're talking about food. The need, of course, is food. So they've brought up money. There's no point. Money can't meet this need. The money that we could pool can't meet this need. And the food that we have available can't meet this need. We don't have the solution, but they did have Christ. He's the solution. And so he solved the problem. Christ is the solution because he is the creator. There is no material restraint that can limit him or alter his work. And I'm so thankful for that. If you've known the Lord very long at all, you can probably give testimony about how you put in your time, days, hours, your work. Maybe you gave your money, whatever it is, and the material thing that you invested in the Lord's work went far beyond and lasted far longer than it should have because the Lord was involved. Because he doesn't need enough money to do his work. He doesn't need enough people working, enough energy. I don't have enough to work with. Sorry, folks. This is all I can do. He's not limited at all. He is the solution. I don't know what you need, but I know who you need. Christ is what you need. John 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you had the power to create anything with your words, I don't think you'd be worried about how much money was in your bank account. Well, but I need money. Well, we do use money, but if you know the Lord, he is the solution. You won't need another one. Look over at Mark chapter 10. Christ himself is the solution. Do you know him? Do you know him? I don't mean do you know about him. I don't mean do you want to know him. I'm asking do you know him? Because until you know him personally, you don't have him as the solution. You need him. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I'm sure the disciples on this day that the crowd came, they would have loved to have riches, not just 200 pennyworth, but riches to buy food for that crowd. But riches are they fall far short of the kingdom of God, because Jesus says, how difficult it is for them that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. He shows us. Can you imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle? No, neither can I. But he says, them that trust in riches, it's very difficult for them to enter into the kingdom of God because they want to lean to their own product, which is riches. They don't realize that Christ is the solution. If you have enough money, you can buy just about anything. You can't buy longer life because there comes a time when modern medicine just can't keep you alive. You can't buy joy. You can't buy true peace. Christ is the solution for all those things, and he can meet all of your physical needs. But the wealthy tend to trust in their riches, and they will not put their faith in Christ in that spirit. And so it's very difficult. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. He is the solution. Christ himself is your solution. Do you go to him for that? Do you rely on him, or do you look to human solutions? Let's go back to John chapter 6. I want us to see the solution that Christ provides. Christ is the solution, and his solution is perfect. Christ's solution is perfect. We often think that our ideas are perfect, but we're wrong. Christ's solution is perfect. John 6:10, and Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Some important details in this, but one of the random details that seems extraneous, it's unnecessary, it's just thrown in, and we might overlook it. It says, now there was much grass in the place. How does that affect it? How does that change the miracle? It doesn't really change the miracle, but it's an extra blessing and an extra detail. There just happened to be much grass in the place, which would have made it a pleasant place to sit down. I'm reminded of Psalm 23:2. David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." The Lord gives us the solutions that we need, and he also throws in extra blessings, extra pleasant things that are beyond. I'm hungry. Sitting on grass doesn't make me less hungry. Hunger is my need. I need to be filled up. Well, here's a grassy, a soft place to sit down. Here's a pleasant place to sit while I meet your real, true, deep need. That's what the Lord does. His solution is perfect. There just happened to be grass here. Well, it wasn't a coincidence. I think the Lord knew that crowd was coming. He knew what he would do, and he went to a place with his disciples where it would be a pleasant place to meet this need of people. He planned it all. He was overseeing even the place where the oncoming multitude would need to be fed. And he'll do that in our life. We think our need is the disease to be healed. We think our need is the hunger to be satisfied. He's got far deeper things that he's focused on. Many more things he's working on. If we'll come to him for the solution, we'll see that it's perfect. Perfect. We also see that he had them sit down. He says, "Make the men sit down." This was a restful posture, a restful position. It was also in preparation for his miracle. Why are we sitting down? We want to get close to hear. When we sit down, we can't press as close to hear his words. Why are we sitting down? Because he knew what he would do. And the disciples were talking about him with this need. And he asked Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread?" "Well, Lord, we don't have enough money." Peter said, "We've got a little lunch here, but what good is it going to do? Make everybody sit down." And I just imagine the disciples looking at each other. This is weird. What are they going to do? Or, "Hey, you all sit down." "Why?" "I don't know." "He just wants you to." But they were preparing to be blessed. I don't know if they would sit down by faith. Maybe they were just doing what they were told to do. But I think sometimes the Lord has us prepare for a solution, prepare for a blessing, and we don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know what it's going to look like. But we trust him by faith because we took our problem to him. I'm reminded of the widow woman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, where Elisha was helping her with her great debt that she had. And he told her to gather all of the pots, empty vessels, empty pitchers. And she had one pitcher of oil. And he went and had her grab many empty vessels. What for? There's just one vessel. She didn't know that there would be a miracle where you could pour and fill every empty vessel and the oil would still keep coming out of this. She prepared for that blessing by gathering empty vessels. We can prepare for a blessing by faith. He had them sit, had them rest while he prepared the provision. Are you in a posture to receive Christ's solution? Or are you too busy saying, "If thou canst do anything, do something. Otherwise, I'll keep looking." We need to rest from our own labors, our own efforts to meet the need, and we need to prepare for him to work on our behalf, to give us himself, his solution. It's a perfect one. And then I see as part of his solution, Christ thanked God before he performed the miracle. When he had took the loaves and when he had given thanks, he distributed. He was thanking the Lord. And again, maybe this didn't happen, but I'm picturing the disciples watching and, okay, this little lunch. I read something that described these barley loaves as being more like crackers than actual loaves of bread. And I don't know where they got their information, but apparently that was typical for the time. And this was probably a poor boy, a poor lad. And he had this lunch, and maybe the lunch, the fishes were like sardine size. They were very small, only two of them. Maybe five large crackers was all it was. It wasn't even really a full lunch for the boy. And so Jesus has this little lunch in front of him, and he's giving thanks for it. And the disciples maybe were thinking, what? This is crazy. What's going to happen here? How is this going to help? But he thanked God before he performed the miracle. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It doesn't say only when you see God has already provided, only when you can see how he will provide. It's before, in everything, even when you don't see any provision, give thanks. That's what Christ did. He thanked God before he performed the miracle. He also used, and I talked about this already, how small the lunch was. He used a tiny amount of food and a small group of humble servants to feed an army, really, is what it was. 5,000 men. I was just reading in Judges in my morning devotions. Gideon defeated 120,000 Midianites with a much smaller army than 5,000. He only had 300. And there have been many armies, no doubt, with 5,000 or less. This was the size of an army. And Christ fed that group, 5,000 men plus women and children, as I said, using a small amount of food and a small group of servants. I looked it up. According to census.gov, the average size of incorporated cities and towns in the United States for last year, the average size of incorporated cities or towns, all sizes included, New York City of 8+ million people, all the big cities, all the major cities, and all the small ones, the average size was 10,813. So this group, if this multitude was 20,000, that was twice the size of the average town in the United States. And Christ fed that group with a tiny lunch. He's the solution. There's no other way to describe it. Christ is the solution. What do you need today? Well, I need money to pay my bills. I need companionship. I need salvation. I need comfort. I need whatever. I know what you need. You need Christ. He is the solution. Do you go to him? I think many times people can want a solution but not really want Christ. Or they might even say they want Christ, but they don't go to him faithfully. Well, I tried that for a couple of weeks, and it didn't meet the need, so I'm moving on. Christ is the solution, and his solution is perfect. Look at verse 12 of John 6. When they were filled, verse 11 says, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. As much as you want. You want more? Okay, give him more. This 17-year-old boy, his teenager, is still hungry. I imagine that was said more than once that day. They want more. This family of 12 needs more. Send more down. Okay, pass this down. This is for that guy down there. He's really hungry. This guy is kind of a glutton, but he wants more, as much as they would, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, they had as much as they wanted, and they were filled. They didn't want any more. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. It's wonderful how he returns it to that number. The fragments of the 5. That's all. They were just 5. And there were still some fragments. After everyone ate everything they could, let's pick up the pieces of those 5, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Christ's solution is enough. Everyone was reached. Everyone received food. Everyone was filled. They were all allowed to decide how much they could handle, how much they would, how much food they wanted. And everyone was filled, and there was plenty left over. I don't know what they did with these 12 baskets. I think it would have been pretty neat to send the boy home with at least one. And imagine his mother's surprise. I don't know how big these baskets were, but let's just say it was, you know, somewhere around this size. And he walks in the door with this, "Where did you get that? Who have you been mooching off of? I sent you away with a lunch. What are you doing taking from others?" "No, Mom, this is my lunch." No. "Now let me tell you about it. My lunch fed 20,000 people, and this is only part of what's left over." "All right, son, you were in the sun too long." Christ's solution is enough. I don't know what your need is, and I don't need to know. Christ is more than enough. Again, some think that the 5 loaves and 2 fishes were not enough for one small lad to be filled, but when Christ solved the problem, thousands were filled. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's interesting, grace and truth. We look around us in our world, and at least one of those two seems to be missing all the time. People live in a way that is throwing truth out the window. They reject truth. They're living however they want, and there's terrible wickedness all around. And then you find people that are doing what's right, but they don't have any grace. They're lifted up in self-righteousness and pride. Grace and truth. Here is how we ought to live. This is the way of truth. Walk ye in it. But you know what? We don't do it that way all the time because we're sinners. And so we need grace. I need it. You need it. We need to give it to each other. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of both of those. No matter what you need, he is full of it. He has everything you need and more than enough. Do you go to him? Christ's solution is enough. John 7:37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst. If you were to extend an open invitation to anyone in North Dakota on such and such a day, such and such a time, you can come and get a free meal, I would expect that there's a very real possibility you would run out of food. Somebody might not come for those reasons, but you extend an open invitation. It's hard to plan for that because anybody could come, and we don't know what kind of appetite they might have. But Christ says, if any man thirst, who doesn't thirst physically? And everyone does. Who doesn't thirst spiritually? Everyone does. If any man thirsts, let him come unto Christ, come unto me, Jesus says, and drink. He's enough. It doesn't matter how many people need him. He's still enough. He is more than enough. Do we go to him? Where do you go with your problems? You should go to Christ. Christ's solution is enough. And I want us to go back to verse 4. And we see another detail that seems random, but it's important. It says, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." What does that have to do with this miracle? I'm not sure that it has much to do at all with the actual performing of the miracle. It tells us the time of year that it was, and that can be interesting. But it seems like it's just the detail that's thrown in, but it's not unconnected. It's not random. Christ's solution is enough, and this verse reminds me that Christ has always been the solution. The Passover, what was the Passover all about? Maybe you know already, but let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Mentioning the Passover here, and Jesus refers later in the chapter, and we'll see that in future weeks. He refers to the bread and kind of puts puts it all in perspective, and we can make application to the spiritual needs of people and what the Passover pictures. But it's not an accident that the Passover is mentioned here. Christ was the solution for individual problems in this passage. Christ was the solution for the common needs of the multitudes. Christ's solution is perfect. Christ's solution is enough. And Christ has always been the solution. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. This tells us about the first Passover. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." What's the point of this? Well, in chapter 11, verse 1, God says to Moses, "I'm going to bring one more plague on Egypt." So this is in preparation for that plague. Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." This is very specific. These are the instructions. You have to do it this way, not that way. This is it. This is how you do it. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, well, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This is why he's doing this, because he is the Lord. This is why he's executing judgment against the gods of Egypt, because only he is the Lord, not them. And this is how the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, could be ready for this plague and not be punished and judged along with it, plagued along with it. Observe the Passover. It has to be a specific way. Christ has always been the solution. And we would put ourselves in that place of Israel there in Egypt, and they had already seen 9 plagues, terrible plagues, supernatural plagues, the flies and the lice and the frogs and the blood and the flaming hail and the darkness, all these things. And only God could do those things. And still Pharaoh said, "I will not let those people go. You will stay here." He hardened his heart. And it would have been easy for those Hebrews to say, "How is Israel possibly going to go free? I mean, only a lunatic would say no after all this," but that's what Pharaoh's doing. Will we ever be able to go free? This is impossible. How could a lamb, and here's another question they could have, how could a lamb save the life of a firstborn? There is a plague that's going to come through, and the lamb is supposed to fix it? The blood, what is that going to do? Everything, because that's what God had ordained. And we read about the destroying angel that came through the land. And on every doorpost where there was not the blood of the lamb, the angel killed the firstborn in that house. And they might say, and I heard this described, the firstborn son of any particular Hebrew household. And he sees his dad going about this observance and setting aside the lamb and killing the lamb and catching the blood, and he knows what's in it. He knows what's in it for him. If it's not done right, he's going to pay the price. And Lord, Dad, are you sure you're doing it right? Are we sure we didn't miss anything? What if the angel doesn't see the blood? What if it soaks in? And we could find all kinds of things to worry about. But this particular hillside in John chapter 6, Christ was the solution. He's always been the solution. The time of the Passover was drawing nigh, and it reminds us that Christ has always been the sacrificial lamb. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Lambs have a particular significance in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that Abel offered a lamb to the Lord as a burnt offering. That was God's will. God has always designed that way. And Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's always been the solution. Revelation 13:8 tells us this. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Long before there was a universe, long before there were sinners, in the mind of God, Jesus Christ had already been slain for the sins of you and me. He's always been the solution. He's always been what we need. It doesn't matter what your need is, you need Christ. It doesn't matter what the problem is that you're going through, Christ is what you need. He is the solution, and he has always been the solution. What problem or concern do you have today? What did you come in with? If you could write down all of the things, unanswered questions, all of the needs, all of the areas of deficiency in your life, the deficits that exist, whatever they are, small or great, if you could write them all down, what's the answer? I can tell you, the answer is Christ. The solution is Christ. God desires to use any and every problem in your life to bring you to himself. Whether you need strength or comfort, temporal provision, health or wisdom, the Lord is the solution. He is the source of all of those things. Do you need deliverance from your sin? Christ, who is the Lamb of God, shed his blood so that you could go free. That is your deepest need. Unpaid bills can wait. Stage 4 cancer can wait. Your need is a spiritual need. It's Christ. And when you know him in salvation, he can and he will meet every need in your life in his own way perfectly. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll be done. This crowd was here and they needed a meal, and only Christ could feed them. There's a crowd here today in this room, and no doubt you're getting ready for a meal, but that's not our deepest need. We need everything that the Lord can give to us, beginning with salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," you're not redeemed to the Lord with the things that this life can supply. Vain conversation, the lifestyle, it's so empty, and people live this way. They live empty lives, and they live distracted lives. I heard of an example this week where a man worked 30, 40 years in his career preparing for retirement, and he finally had it, and he paid for his retirement. He was ready to enjoy it, and he retired, and a year later he died. Vain, it's empty. What was the point of all that? What is a whole career really worth that? 1 year of retirement, and yet that could be true of you and me. If we live that way, if we live for those things, it's vain, it's empty. A vain lifestyle, an empty life. This is how human life often goes. And Peter says here, we're not redeemed by those things. Those are temporal things. We're talking about spiritual things here. So what are we redeemed with? Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," pictured in that first Passover. Verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This Passover was occurring, this time of the Passover was occurring around the time that Christ performed this miracle. He's providing for the needs of this crowd at the same time that the nation of Israel is commemorating the Passover lamb, which pictured Christ himself. Christ is the solution. I may not know what your problem is, but I do know what your solution is. His name is Jesus Christ, and you can have him today. He wants to meet your soul need, and he has all kinds of ways to meet our physical needs as well. He is the solution. Will you come to him for the solution? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd